Well, before I start my message, I'll remind you that on March 9th, we're having what's called an Asian festival. And the reason we're doing this is to, as a church-wide outreach to the people that surround our church. This community is called Sunburst Farms. And so we're having a festival from 1:30 to 4:30. We need help. This is an opportunity for you to serve God by coming, and maybe you want to help with one of the booths. Maybe you have a Asian cultural skill or ability. Maybe you can break boards with your head, or you know how to make origami or something like that, an ability or craft you want to share. And so we need your help. We need you to serve. After you leave church today, we have a booth out on the sidewalk, and you can check it out and sign up for something and volunteer. Or you can come next week for the meeting on the 24th after service. But we need you to serve and to help. It's also open to any of your family and friends that you would like to help. The goal is to meet people, build relationships with them so we can tell them about our church and tell them about God. Well, our sermon title today is this. Andrew, can we go to our sermon? Responding to Emotional People. We're in a series called Living Beyond Your Feelings and Emotions and How to Deal with Them. But how do you deal with people who are overly emotional? Because there's always that one person, you know, that one troublemaker, that one annoying person, that one person that drives you crazy. They cause all the problems. They consume all the energy in the room when you're in there. They might be in your family. They might be among your friends. They might be that guy at work or that girl at school. And you know who they are because when you hang around them, they frustrate you. They irritate you. They intimidate you, and when they work you up, sometimes you want to yell at them, you want to curse them and swear at them, you want to go and gossip about them to other people and complain about them, or you want to tell lies to avoid being with them. They bring out the worst in you. Are you envisioning somebody in your head right now? These people bring out, now stop looking at your spouse, please. We're not going to go there today. They bring out the worst in you. What are we supposed to do with people like that? You know, how are we supposed to deal with them? Well, Jesus says, well, you're supposed to love them and pray for them. So let's look at Matthew 5:43 in our bulletin sermon notes if you want to follow along. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Jesus is saying, big deal, you love those that love you. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is saying, it's easy to love those that love us. Even godless people do that. Even sinners know to love those that love them. But God says when we can love those that irritate us, that wear us out, that consume our energy, we become perfect. We become perfect like Jesus. Now the word perfect means to mature. We grow spiritually mature when we can love people like Jesus, when we can pray the best for them. See, you might be in control of your feelings and emotions. We've been going through different methods of how to be a better person, be emotionally healthy. You might be in control of your feelings and emotions. You have trained them to behave for God's glory. But you are surrounded by a lot of people who are not. They bring out the worst in us. So God says, I want you to be different. And so we see in our next point, our outline says, God wants us to bring out the best in people. You have someone who's your enemy, the one you don't like, the one you don't want to deal with, but God says, I want you to be different. I want you to bring out the best in them. You know, sometimes I ask God as a pastor, this is an honest truth. I said, why do you bring certain people to my church? There are certain people that come to my church and they're different. They got issues. Now I'm not talking about everyday problems that you have and this, everyday things of life. No problem. But they're quirky. They got quirky personalities. Sometimes I just close my eyes and pray and I open my eyes and they're still there. You know, God hasn't taken them away from me. And then I asked God, am I being punished, God? Am I being tested? Are you trying to mature me? But God simply says, I want you to bring the best out of them. Don't discard them. Don't get rid of them. Don't go to somebody else. I want you to bring the best. Isn't that what Jesus calls us to do? So in order to do that, we need the right attitude. Number two, we need the right attitude. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. See, the right attitude is the loving attitude. God wants us to love people. I want you to circle that word love on your sermon outline. Circle the word love. We need the loving attitude. So you don't need to pray for more love. You know, people say, I just want to be a more loving person. Well, we already have it. God poured His love to us when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and the Lord. We just need to do more loving things. And in order to do that, we need three qualities. The first one is we need to be humble. You know, sometimes we're prideful and we think we're too good to help people. But God says, I want you to be humble. Pride makes you selfish. Pride makes you stupid. Pride makes you stubborn. Because you only think about yourself. I want what I want, and I want it now. That's what pride says. I have no time for God. I don't have time to help people. I don't have time to fix people. But that's not the attitude God wants us to have. God wants us to be humble. The worthy life is the humble life. The humble life is dependent on God. We don't have to worry about who owes us anything. We don't have to worry about what is owed to us or who I owe. I'm content in Jesus Christ. The only debt that I have remaining in my life is a debt to love others. So be humble. That's the first need. The second one is be patient. Good things come to those who wait. We need to wait on God. We need to wait on God to work in people's hearts. You know, that person that annoys you and irritates you, God's working on their heart. You need to help God work on their heart. We need to wait for God's plan to unfold. While we wait, we worship God. While we wait, we walk with God and we do His will. We don't wait and worry. We worship God. Look at this quote. Patience is not the ability to wait, but how you act while you're waiting. Are you worshiping God while you're waiting, or are you whining and crying? How do you act while you're waiting? I shared this story before, but I want to share it again, about a mother and daughter who were had a little garden, and they planted seeds for carrots. And they planted carrot seeds, but after a couple months, the carrot would come out, the carrots would start sprouting, and when they harvested them, they realized that they were small and they were stunted, and the mother could not figure out what they were doing wrong. So they planted more seeds and they started growing again, and the mother happened to be watching out the window one day, and she sees her little daughter run out to the carrots, pull them out of the ground, look at them to see how they're doing, and shove them back in the ground. And because of that, they could not grow. The daughter was impatient. She was waiting and trying to force it to grow up. See, we need to wait. We need to do God's word. We need to plant the seeds of the gospel in people's hearts. We need to work those seeds with God's love and patience and love. And we need to wait for them to take root. We need to wait for that seeds of love and the good news to take root in people's heart. We need to be patient. We can't force someone to run ahead. The third thing we need in order the right attitude is to be forgiving. We're humble. We're patient. We're forgiving. God can use a person like that. Long lost friends met at a convention, and these two men met, and they talked for all night long in the lobby, and they knew that they would be in trouble when they went back to the rooms that evening because their spouses, their wives, were waiting for them. And so the next day when they saw each other, one of the friends said to the other, man, I walked through the door last night and my spouse got all historical on me. And the other guy goes, what do you mean historical? Don't you mean hysterical? And he goes, no. It's all historical because she told me everything I ever did wrong in my life. She told me everything I ever did wrong in my life. They got historical. Are you that way? When things go wrong, you start making a whole list of things. Are you just waiting to jump on people every time they make a blunder? Are you just waiting to hound people about the mistakes they have made? God says, be forgiving. Forgiving attitude is the attitude God wants. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came up to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times, Lord. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. The old rabbinic tradition, the Old Testament law, the tradition was that you were to forgive a person at least up to 3 times. And so it's interesting that Peter comes up to Jesus and, you know, Peter's always full of himself. Lord, shall I forgive someone 7 times? Peter's saying, I'm 7 times better than the rabbis. And Jesus goes, no, you should forgive them 77 times. We must have a forgiving attitude. Forgiveness is letting go of a grudge. Forgiveness is letting go of the pain that you're harboring in your heart towards another person. Forgiveness does not mean you trust a drug addict with more money. You know, your kid's on drugs and they're looking for money. You forgive them, but it doesn't mean you trust them and give them money. Or that if someone in your relationship has sinned against you, that you go back to the old way, that like nothing had happened. You know, when you forgive people, it doesn't mean you have to trust them right away. They need to earn your trust. But forgiveness means that you have an attitude that you do not allow a sinful attitude like bitterness or jealousy to grow in your heart. Instead, you let God's love and grace grow in your heart. We need a forgiving attitude. And forgiveness is not natural to man. It's only a product of our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you just think back a few hundred years. People just took what they wanted. The might made right. You can conquer anybody and take what you want. Forgiveness was not a part of our culture. But through Jesus Christ, we can forgive. See, the loving attitude is humble, patient, and forgiving. But we also need our third point, which is this. We need the right approach. Let's say we are loving, we are humble, we are patient and forgiving. Well, how do you deal with these people? So we need the right approach. The first thing we see is we need to turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. You don't have to respond to every little thing someone says. You don't have to respond to everything that somebody does to you or annoys you with. You don't need to take offense to every look or attitude. You know, life is too short. We need to enjoy the life that God has given us. We don't have to respond to every unkind word that someone says to us. Matthew 5:39, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus is saying you don't have to respond to everything. See, the first reaction is what? To strike back. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. You criticize me, I'm going to criticize you back. But God says, that's not what I want. Turn the other cheek. You know, as a believer, as a pastor, I've had some wonderful words said to me. You know, as I'm writing this sermon about feelings and emotions, they all come flooding back in. And I remember during a business meeting, someone got up and said, Terry, you are cold and uncaring. Right in the middle of a business meeting. I was doing a gravesite service, and someone said out loud, you're doing it wrong. After a worship service in front of my seminary professor who just spoke in the service, I was standing at the door with him, and this person walked by and said, Terry, you are full of bleep, and your church is full of bleep. You want to know what to fill in, just come see me later. And I'm like, each of those times, I'm like, I was just minding my own business. You know, those are fighting words. When I hear words like that, when they're thrown in my face, I want to put on some boxing gloves and just go at it. But see, because I'm trying to be humble, because I'm trying to be patient, because I'm trying to be forgiving, I try to understand the situation. And I know in each of those situations, I could turn the other cheek, because I knew that one was scared, one was hurting, and one was off their medication. And so I understand where they're coming from. No, I know. I mean, I know these things. And so what's the point of responding when people are hurting? You know, look at this truth. Look at this next slide. Hurt people hurt people. Okay, if someone is trying to hurt you, it's because they are hurt. They are hurting. They're caught in sin. They're caught in their feelings and emotions. And God says, I want you to help them. People with problems cause problems. Okay? People without problems don't cause problems. But hurt people hurt people. You can turn the other cheek because of this truth. Now let's look at our next slide. Love people, love people. When we are loved by God and we know God loves us, we can turn the other cheek and love other people. We don't have to respond to every unkind word they say. And so our goal is to help them to know God's love. So we don't throw more gasoline on the fire. We don't rebuke them and scream at them. We throw God's love, God's grace on their fire, and it will put them out. So the right approach is to turn the other cheek. The second alternative is to listen to their words. Listen to them. Maybe they have something meaningful to say. James 1:19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. God gave us two ears and one mouth. So that means we should listen twice as much as we talk. We should listen more than we talk. If you are talking all the time, you are not listening. If you are not listening, you are not communicating. Excuse me. When you are praying, if all you're doing is talking to God, you're not communicating to God. When you pray, you must also listen to God. The way we listen to God is that we read His Word and then we pray. Or we pray and then we read His Word. Because God answers us primarily through His Word, and the Holy Spirit will touch your life based on what Word of God you're reading. See, we need to listen because maybe there's some truth to what they're saying. Maybe there's some truth about what they're saying about you. You are not Mr. Perfect. You're not Mrs. Perfect. You did not say or do something to be mean to them, but they took it that way. You don't think you did any wrong, but they took it the wrong way. When I do conflict resolution for a married couple, I've learned basically all I need to do is have them sit down together with me, the husband and wife, and I let them take turns talking for 10 minutes each. And as their one spouse is talking, the other spouse will want to jump in and defend their views or what they did. And I say, be quiet. Be silent. Let them talk for 10 minutes. And after they talk for 10 minutes, then the other spouse gets to go for 10 more minutes. And we keep doing that until they're tired of talking. But they've listened. And after you do that, they'll say something like this. Well, I never knew you felt that way. You didn't because you were talking too much. I didn't realize how much I hurt you. Well, yeah, you didn't because you were talking too much. They never listened before. So if someone's mad at you, maybe they have a reason. Listen to their words. Be slow to anger and quick to listen. One tip for you, especially you men, when your wife is talking to you, it helps to repeat back what they say once in a while. It helps to repeat back what they say. When someone's in conflict, if you're just standing there like this, okay, are we done? You know, that doesn't do anything. Oh, honey, I'm sorry. I did the dishes backwards. I put the cups right side up instead of upside down. I understand where you're coming from. Repeat what they say. If someone is mad at you, repeat back. I didn't realize I ate your lunch by mistake. I'm sorry. Listen. The third thing you can do is apologize for your part. Apologize. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. I know people that refuse to talk to their parents, or they refuse to talk to their kids, or they refuse to talk to their siblings for years. I mean, years go by, and that's really sad. Is it really worth your pride to sacrifice the relationships in your life? I mean, we are rich by our relationships, not by our money or our pride. Jesus is saying you can't worship God and hold a grudge in your heart. You can't be filled with bitterness and love God. Look at this thought. You can write this down if you want. You can be right or you can be happy. You can be right and fight with your spouse or your friend or your workmate until they agree you are right. Or you can simply be happy. That's what it means to be gracious. Apologizing is a way of recognizing your part in a sin. Apologizing is how we submit to one another, how we show grace. It's a way of clearing the air between people. When they strike at you and then you strike back, you are just justifying their behavior by your bad behavior. Understand what I said? Their bad behavior makes you exercise bad behavior, you're just giving them fuel for the reason that they say what they do. When they strike at you, apologize. Offer and apologize. Stop making that crazy fighting cycle go on. You know, you fight them, they fight you. It's like a merry-go-round that spins faster and faster. Just get off. They'll get tired of pushing it by themselves. Apologize. When you apologize, it turns down the temperature, turns down the volume. Maybe there's some truth in what they're saying. Be humble and apologize for something you may have said or may have done. This is what Christ wants us to do. I have apologized for stuff that I didn't even do. And I did it in a meeting just to lower the temperature, to acknowledge to a person, I hear you. I hear your pain. Let's turn down the volume. Then the next one we see, you know, you pick one of these. You don't have to do all four of them at the same time. Speak the truth with love. Sometimes the truth has to come out eventually. Ephesians 4:15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we want all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Speak the truth with love. When I am counseling someone and they are crying or they're upset or they're angry, my only goal in counseling them is to discover the truth. I have to identify the debt in that relationship like we talked about. Who owes who? Do they think someone owes them or do they think they owe someone something? What is owed? Only when that debt is discovered can we work on paying it off or work on canceling it. But when we talk with someone, we're really trying to help them discover the truth. We must remember this thought. If we go to this next slide. The truth hurts before the truth heals. Isn't that true? Sometimes we have to confront that truth and man, maybe it was my fault and you feel hurt or you know you hurt someone. The truth hurts before the truth heals. So when we share the truth with them, we must do it with love. The goal must be love. Love must be the motivation. Love must be the method. It's not condemnation. It's like, I told you, I knew, I told you so. You didn't listen to me. No, it's with compassion. Love must be the motivation and the method. So sometimes when I see the truth and I know what the problem is, I don't tell them directly. I ask them some questions. Here are a couple of questions you can ask them. Are you happy? I'm listening. Do you pour out your heart? Are you happy? And you listen to them talk, and you go from there. Where do you think this path is going to take you? You know, they're so prideful, they can't let go. Where do you think this path is going to take you? How do you think this will all work out? Is that going to heal your relationship with your spouse? Is it going to make it better or make it worse? See, you want to put thoughts in their mind. You want them to plant seeds of the truth that will grow. Who owes you and what do they owe you? See, I like to put ideas in people's minds. Sometimes I'm very direct, but sometimes I want to put ideas. You plant seeds of truth, of God's promises, of God's hope, seeds of insight. Then I pray that God will let them take root and that person will be enlightened by that truth. I have to say, oh, maybe I have been wrong. You know, oh, maybe you're right. What can I do about it? How can I change? How can I make things better? See, you're praying that they will ask you, what is the answer? And then you use what we've been learning over the last 6 weeks to help them find that answer. You share the principles that we've been studying. You tell them that you can choose to be happy. You point them to God. You show them a better way, a better life. We can do it. We can do these things. You can be used by God to be a vessel of hope or healing in someone's life if you have the right attitude and you have the right actions. The fifth one is this. You walk away and have nothing to do with them. Sometimes some relationships get so toxic that you cannot stay in them. You have to be mindful of this. You have to be, prayerful of this. But I tell you this, if you follow one of the four steps we just talked about, you listen, you apologize, you know, you turn the other cheek, I'm telling you 99% of your problem relationships will heal. Okay? But there's some that can't be resolved because some people don't want to resolve their problems. Some people are unwilling to change. Some people are stubborn and sometimes you have to walk away. See, God wants us to be gracious and humble, but He does not expect us to be a doormat. He does not want us to let people use us. Jesus never said, I want you to let people walk all over you. The turn the other cheek had to do with your attitude and your desire to seek revenge and the need to love people. And so that's why we have this passage in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Go to him and love him and speak the truth with love. Just between the two of you, you don't run around and gossip about him first. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the whole church. And he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. A pagan is a godless person. A tax collector is the worst sinner. Jesus saying, you separate yourself from them if that is their heart. But first, Jesus says, you do everything you can. You get some help. You can't resolve it between the two of you after speaking the truth with love, after apologizing, after being humble and patient. Get someone to help you, another brother or sister to come and sit with both of you, to listen to both sides, to mediate, to try to help us understand. Get a counselor or a person that you both trust. Maybe come and ask one of our pastors to sit with you and work on it. Don't give up on the relationship. Jesus also says if the person is unwilling to reconcile, we separate ourselves from them. You separate yourself from them for a time, not forever. You give the relationship a rest. You stop trying. One thing we make a mistake of thinking is that we can make somebody else happy. You or I cannot make somebody else happy, nor can they make us happy. We talked about that last week. Maybe you need to give the relationship a rest, but we always leave the door open for future conversations. So what action do you need to take? What attitude do you need to change? Then our fourth point says this, always respond with good and not evil. No matter what happens to you, respond with good. Romans 12:17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. That is the world's way. We see that in politics. They say something, we say something back. They hit us, we hit them back. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. What is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We don't change the world with evil. We change the world with good. Even if people are evil towards me, I can protect my attitude by believing the best and doing the best. So that means we don't give ultimatums. If you do this, I'm going to do that. We don't give ultimatums. A pastor once told me that, he said, well, I can't go back to my old church because I burned all the bridges. I'm like, great, what'd you do? How do you burn all the bridges? Well, you tell the deacon's wife you don't like her casserole after all. You know, you tell someone you look ugly or your kids are stupid. I mean, how do you burn all your bridges? You tell everybody off. I know one pastor who got up to preach and he was so mad he already knew he was going to quit. He got up to preach and he just walked out the door. That's burning your bridges. When I leave this church, I want to leave strong bridges. I don't want to leave broken ones. I want to be able to come back on potluck Sunday and eat. That's the truth. What can I say? So we don't repay evil for evil. You can disagree as long as you're not disagreeable. You can disagree with your spouse, but don't be disagreeable. If you call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you always respond to evil with good. Evil has no response when you put the love of God in its face, when you do good and acts of kindness. So Jesus says, be kind to them. Give them water, give them food, say nice words. Acts of kindness are like burning coals on their head. Now, many people misunderstand this passage. They think, oh yeah, I'm going to be kind to them as payback. I'm going to show them that I'm better than them. That's not what it says. These are not attempts at payback. These are the fires of love. We are going to put burning coals, fires of love on their head. We're going to keep loving them. We're going to keep serving them because those fires of God's love can melt their hearts. It melts their hearts and they get tired of being angry and evil. Not all the time, but in most relations, that's what happens. They get tired of being mad and mean when you're being so kind to them. You melt their hearts. You melt that hard attitude. They get tired of being mad and sad. It might take a week. It might take a month. It may take a year or a decade. But people can change when we respond to evil with acts of kindness. Evil has no response to acts of kindness. Maybe today you've been thinking about somebody at your workplace, maybe at your home. You're thinking of that person who annoys you and troubles you. God wants you to help them. And you need to ask God, God, what do you want me to do? You put this person in my life for a reason. I'd rather they not be in it, but they're here. God, how do you want me to respond? How do you want me to respond like Jesus? What do I need to change in me? What attitude do I need to change? What action do I need to change? How should I pray for this person to bring out the best? What attitude needs to change? What actions need to start? See, God wants us to be different from the rest of the world. And God wants that rest of the world to take notice that we are different because of Jesus. Maybe today you realize that you are that annoying person. Maybe you're that annoying person that we've been talking about. I'm speaking the truth with love to you right now. Sometimes we are annoying. We said the wrong thing. We act out. Maybe you've been sinful or selfish or stupid or stubborn about something. Jesus wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you a fresh spirit. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead so that you could be happy, so that you could know God, that you know the forgiveness that God offers, that you can have a better life and a better future. So if you're here today and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I invite you to open your heart to Him. Let Him give you a new attitude, a fresh start. Let's pray. Father, You called us to be different. Our theme for this year is to be different, and we can when we trust in You, when we follow Your plan and purpose for our lives, when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we let Jesus change our attitude to be more loving, humble, and patient, and forgiving, so that we can change our actions to be more like Jesus, to respond to evil with good, and to respond to more evil with good, so that we never lose sight of who we are, that our actions are responsible and glorify You. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Maybe they have that one person they need to have a better attitude for, better actions. Maybe, Father, my brother or sister here today just needs to turn the other cheek and let it go. Don't let it bother them. Don't let it fester. Pray for this person. Maybe they need to apologize. Maybe they need to listen. Maybe they need to speak the truth with love. Maybe they need to walk away. Everything we do, Lord, needs to be according to Your power and purpose. And I pray, Father, that if someone here today who does not know You as Savior and Lord, they've been listening to the wrong things. They need to believe in You. Father, I pray You touch their heart, that they trust in You today. Father, we just want to be more like Jesus. We want to do good and not evil. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song. If I can encourage you or help you in any way about any commitment, please stand up. And if you want to help, come up forward and so I can pray with you about that one person, come on up. Let's pray. Or let's stand.